Good morning. Have your Bibles. Turn, if you would, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23. I'm getting all tangled up here with this rope. It wants to come in front of me and stay instead of staying behind me. Let's begin with prayer. Father, how we humbly thank you for this opportunity that we can come together to worship you in spirit and in truth. We lifted our voices up to you in song and praise. You've also heard the cry of our hearts as well. We've brought various needs before your throne. And we know that according to the scriptures that you are able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to your power that's at work even right now. As we're fully aware of your presence here with us, and not only here in this building, but even when we woke up this morning, as we went about our daily tasks, getting ready to come to church, and even the days before, that Lord, you've been so gracious and so good, watching over us and caring for us and ministering to our own hearts and our own spirit, whether it be through general revelation and the things that we see around us, the beauty of nature, or as we spend time alone with you, feasting upon the riches of your word, the quietness of our heart. Father, we thank you for that revelation. Our desire, as we've come together, is yes, to worship you, to magnify your name, but to leave as a changed people, changed in your likeness, and into your glory. Through all the circumstances of life that we encounter and through the lives of others as well, our desire is to glorify you and to honor you. So Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight as we break forth the word of life. And we know it's through the Spirit of God, though I've been asked to be the spokesperson, but you are the one who has revealed truth to us. And you can do that, you know, through the proclamation of your word, through the scriptures, that by your Spirit you will reveal new truths to our hearts and to our minds. Not that we will understand the scriptures, but to apply them in this coming week, in the coming days. So we thank you, for it's in the incredible name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I don't know if any of you have ever been involved, you know, in a rebuilding process, maybe with your home, maybe with an automobile. I know that my sister, several years ago, her and her husband decided to remodel their kitchen. And it wasn't, you know, having, you know, Kitchen Saver come in, you know, and kind of do their thing. This was a complete overhaul where they literally, you know, from what she was telling me, you know, they had to, you know, take out all the dishes and everything that was in the cupboard and everything that was underneath the sink, you know, and remove it, you know, find a place to store it, and then have someone come in and literally, you know, rip everything out. And, you know, my sister tends to be very, very neat and very clean, doesn't like a whole lot of dust. And I don't, when you watch these commercials, you know, you think, boy, you know, they do this work and it seems like it's dust-free. But that's not the case if you've ever been involved in that. And I mean, they were, you know, they were just ripping out everything that was in the kitchen. And even the refrigerator and the stove that was there, they were ripping them out as well. And, but when the product was finally finished, I mean, she told me, you know, she said, Rich, it was nothing but a mess. And it was, dirt was everywhere. And no matter how much they put the plastic up, you know, to prevent the dust from going into the other rooms, there was still dust carried into the other rooms that she said, seemed like I was always dusting, trying to keep things clean. But finally it was all finished and everything looked nice and everything back in its place and so forth. And now she's a happy little camper, you know, because she got her new kitchen, you know, for her and her husband at that time. But you know, it's even more remarkable, you know, when God begins to do a rebuilding in our lives as well. And you know, we're always under construction. We're always at his bidding for him to continue to do the work that he wants to accomplish in and through us. And sometimes it's very painful. Sometimes it gets a little messy. And sometimes it's a little dirty, you know, because of the dirt that we may have within ourselves that God wishes to clean up. And I don't know about you, you know, but I know there was some time ago that I decided, you know, just to remodel, you know, not remodel, but repaint the bedroom. And my son was involved with that, you know, because he's better at plastering than what I am. I just kind of put a slab on there, you know, but it's not, you know, I mean, a good plaster, you know, is one who can kind of put it on and very little sanding. Well, if I put it on, there's a lot of sanding that's to be done. And so I had my son, you know, involved with that. But the corners, you know, they were coming apart. And because the corners there, you know, he had to take out the old tape and to put on new tape. And again, you know, it was a room that got quite messy. I mean, it had plastic, you know, draped over, you know, the dressers and so forth to do the work. But after that process, you know, everything was clean and it was neat and with a fresh paint that we put on the walls, which I did the painting, you know, for in that particular room. And life is like that. And God, who does a work in us, like I said, you know, he wants to rip out the old tape. You know, not to harm us, but he knows what he wants us to become in its likeness. Now we're looking at, you know, the seven sayings of Jesus, you know, while he was on the cross. And what we really find totally amazing as we begin to examine the scriptures is the conversation that he had, you know, with the thief on the cross. And when you think about that situation, you know, it is absolutely amazing as far as how it unfolded and how it occurred. I mean, in the midst of such tragedy, in the midst of such trauma, God had a plan. Someone else, you know, may not have seen that plan. They just thought, you know, this is, okay, a way to get rid of him. But still, God was orchestrating all these events for a divine purpose. And so let's kind of look there. We're going to kind of walk through these scriptures here together here. In Luke chapter 23, and beginning to read with verse 32. The scripture says here, two other men, this is the gospel, of Luke chapter 23, verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And of course, the first, you know, saying that Jesus made while on the cross was Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now, when you look at that, you know, just thus far, you know, this was no accident. 700 years prior to this particular event, the old prophet Isaiah, there in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, prophesied that this event would take place, that Jesus would be numbered among the transgressors. And when you think about that, you know, with Jesus being numbered among the transgressors, he was with the unlawful, the lawless ones. He was with the unholy ones. Here Jesus was, try to picture in your mind, you know, that Jesus, you know, be in the middle, because the scripture does say one was on his left, the other was on his right. And in a way, you know, try to picture, you know, that, you know, here's Jesus and the other thief, you know, over there, let's say where Brad is sitting at, and the other one over there pretty close to, you know, where Roy is at. And so they had this interaction. So, you know, the thieves were able to look at Jesus. Jesus was able to look at them, and also the whole crowd, all the people that surrounded the cross as well. So it's no accident this happened. God had a plan. He had an overall purpose as far as in this whole setting as we see it right now as it begins to unfold. And the very first thing, you know, I mean, all these criminals, we know all that they knew was something about Jesus. And all that they were looking at was one who was bleeding, one who was scarred, one who was spat upon, one who was, you know, whipped almost to death. And he cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It must have triggered something in their hearts and in their minds as they were listening and as they were watching. But at the same time, they were also hearing what other people were saying and what was going on around them. Because as we continue in the narrative here, as it begins to unfold for us, look there, you know, after Jesus made that crying as far as, Father, forgive them, it says here, and they divided up his clothes by casting lots. So one of the things that was going on is they were gambling. The soldiers were. They were callous. They were indifferent to what was happening. The thieves on the cross, they saw what was happening. They saw how they were casting lots, trying to take a prized possession of this robe or this garment that Jesus had. And yet, is that not a picture today? How people kind of gamble their own livelihood or their own lives, thinking, you know, that they're callous, that they are indifferent to the gospel message of Jesus Christ, as if to say, you know, really? I got plenty of time. You know, I can wait, you know, maybe until later on in life, and then I'll take it seriously about my relationship with Jesus Christ. And yet the reality is there's no guarantee of what tomorrow may bring. None of us. And we're healthy today, and our heart is beating, you know, and we're walking, and we're maybe walking a little bit more slower because I'm kind of finding that true in my own life, you know, but we just don't have that guarantee. Because we hear of reports, we hear of news of people that we know that all of a sudden they may be well one day and stricken with something terminal. It just happens. And I know that the many years that I was under, you know, as a hospice chaplain, you know, they would tell me stories about their mom or their father, you know, how active they were about 3 months prior to the diagnosis. And how they, you know, they served the Lord and how they were able to do things outside and go places as well, then all of a sudden just stricken. And I know that happened with my father as well. I remember my mother told me, I think it was in the month of November, she told me the story that how, you know, she said the month of November was the best time that we had together. In fact, they went up to the Little Grand Canyon, way up there, up north there. They went up there, and she said that was the best day that we had. Dad was just so, you know, he was eating and he was enjoying the time together. And then about 3 weeks later, they found this mass. And one wasn't sure too much what the mass was, but long story short, it was pancreatic cancer. And of course, as we all know, you know, pancreatic cancer is one of those ones that they kind of hide themselves. And finally, when they find out that this is what he had, you know, it was too late. Nothing could be done. And here, you know, he was a man, you know, that was a little bit taller than me, but probably about 6'4". And probably weighed, you know, about 230, 240 pounds. I mean, he was a big man, you know, and I think I kind of mentioned this, you know, before, you know, I mean, his hands were so big because he was a chainsaw operator. Most of his life worked, you know, outdoors, you know, worked with timber and so forth. His hands were massive. If you would go and shake his hands, you'd be trying to find, where'd my hand go? You know, because they were just that big, you know, and I think it's just because of the hard work that he had done all his life. And he was a big eater. He enjoyed eating. I mean, I'd just be amazed as far as how he was able to put it away, you know, but to be his stature that he had as well. But I saw a man that went for, you know, in a matter of a month, go from 240 down to almost 170. Because his appetite was just totally, it was gone. It was wiped out. And yet in his heart, he told me one time, you know, when I was there with him, he said, Rich, I kind of look at it this way. I am in a win-win situation. And I said, can you explain that? And he said, yes. He said, what I mean by that, you know, he said, I know God is able to heal. And if he so chooses to heal me, to him be the glory. But if he doesn't choose to heal me, I know where I'm going. I'm going to be with Jesus. I have that assurance. But there are so many people, you know, that in life, they do not have that assurance. They gamble, thinking that they have enough time. Or maybe they think, this business, you know, of eternal life and salvation, that's for old people. That's just not for me, because I want to enjoy life. I want to have fun. I want to enjoy, you know, and just kind of throw things away and just enjoy it. Well, We know what happens sometimes in those cases. But no different, because here the soldiers were, they were gambling. Not only that, but also the scripture goes on to say there in verse 30 or verse 35, it says, and the people were watching. Is that not happening today? They're not saying anything. They're just watching, looking around, remembering perhaps, you know, some of the words that Jesus had spoken, but maybe a little bit confused, maybe a little bit more traumatized, maybe shocked that something like this would happen, something like this would occur, but not sure to do with all that was occurring or all that was happening to this one who proclaimed to be the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Healer. And hearing what the crowds were saying as well, you know, that they said, you know, they were saying, you know, that he was able to heal others. Why can't he heal himself? If he is who he says that he is, why doesn't he come down from the cross? If he is, you know, the Son of God, can he not call for the angels of heaven to come and rescue him? Maybe we'll just watch and see. And maybe there are people today who are watching you and who are watching me. How do we handle situations that come up when we're going through a very hard time, when we're traumatized by the events of life or go through a tragedy that occurs, the suffering and the pain that comes upon us as well? What do others see? Because people are watching. And the reality is, if people don't read their Bible, you know, the only Bible that they have to read is you. Now, I'm not saying we need to be perfect people, because we're not. But even when we're, you know, with that imperfection that's in us, and when we do get upset, what do we do with that? Because people are watching. We need to admit our struggles and our pain and our hurt, but also that people will see that how we rely and depend upon Jesus. That the bottom line is, you know, as Jesus said, you know, at one time, you know, I think one of the sayings when the Father spoke to him, remember that? I made reference to it last week. We know that two times, you know, this is my beloved Son whom I love. Listen to him on two of those occasions. But the fourth one was, Lord, you know, he heard from the Father to be glorified. To be glorified. And I thought, Lord, you know, whatever I experience in life, may you always be glorified and honored. You know, as I think about that, how people are watching, you know. I know yesterday, I mean, I got up real early in the morning because there were some places I had to be in the morning. I got back home around the noon hour, you know, and I'm just thinking, you know, I don't know what it is, you know. Now this is me. Now, maybe it's not with any of you, you know, but I know with me, I find I'm taking more naps than I used to. I was never a nap person, never was. And I mean, I remember my grandparents, you know, they would kind of be on the couch, you know, and within seconds, you know, they'd be out like a light. Now I'm thinking, you know, it's in the afternoon, you know, what's going on? Well, believe me, I understand that now. And for some reason, like when I got home, you know, Saturday afternoon, I had a light lunch, and I got to confess here, you know, because the next 3 days, it's going to be very light, because I got to be on a liquid diet for the next 3 days here. Because on Wednesday is when I have one of my procedures. But anyways, beside the point, I just decided to lay down. You know, after I had that light lunch, decided to lie down, and I just thought, you know, I'm just going to take a nap. Well, I got, you know, in position to I was laying down, you know, and it's almost like the Lord said, you know, to me, you know, he said, what are you doing here? Well, Lord, you know, I'm tired. I need a nap. Really? And then he just impressed upon my heart. He said, there's people you need to visit. Really? I said, but I need my nap. Just get up. Just get up. Stop being, you know, going this pity party of yourself, you know, and get up. And then as I was getting up, you know, several people came to mind. People I haven't seen for quite a while, but people whom he wanted me to see, I know that. And so I called this one person to make sure that they were going to be home, because a week ago, his wife passed away. And so I, and the Lord, I know, was saying to me, you need to go visit him. Because I haven't seen him for probably about 10-some years, you know. And so I did. And then I was up on the ridge, you know, driving, you know, the Lord said, and I want you to stop by and see this person as well. I thought, what about my nap? Like the Lord was saying, forget about your nap. You know, I have a mission here for you. And as I said, you know, about people watching. And I was tired, but you know, when I went in the home of these folks to visit, it was like the Lord was just kind of, I didn't need the nap. He was replenishing my own soul and my own spirit. The giving of myself to be with them and allowing them to share their pain and their hurt as well. In fact, the one that I did visit, I apologized to him because the Lord is teaching me the importance of forgiveness. He's really teaching me this. I never saw before, but he's beginning to lay this on my heart. And I just said to him, I said, I want you to know, I ask for your forgiveness, you know, for the misconceptions and the misunderstandings that occurred, you know, about almost 20 years ago. But the Lord just brings these things to mind as we just wait upon the Lord, knowing that people are watching. And God wants to use us during these times, you know, with the pain that we may go through, but also they're experiencing pain as well. You know what I found interesting when I extended that spirit of forgiveness to him? About three sentences later, he said, well, Pastor, it is me that I should apologize to. You. And he extended his forgiveness, you know, to me because of an incident that occurred 20 years ago. God is so good and God is so faithful. And it all begins there at the cross. So we come and simply bow ourselves before him and say, Lord, more than a nap that I need a quickening of your spirit in my heart and in my life to reach out to people who are hurting and wounded. And of course, then there were times, moments, you know, when he said, you know, Pastor, it's been so hard because him and his wife were married for 66 years. And he was literally broken in those times, you know. And so just to replenish our soul during that time. The other person I went to visit, her husband passed away probably about 4 years ago. And yet in my time with her, what she needed, you know, was just to be able to, and she said, Pastor, I'm getting to the point now. And she's in her 80s, and she said, I want to go to church, but I find it very difficult to go to church because I'm just so worn out. And I feel like I have nothing to offer anymore. And yet she's watching. And I just reminded her, you know, I said, the amazing thing about Jesus is he understands our limitations. I said, outwardly the body is, it's wasting away, it's running out, it's running out of energy. And the Lord understands that. I mean, even my doctor understands that. I don't know why he always has to remind me, you know, Rich, you're not 40 anymore, you're now 70 now. And I thought, I don't need those reminders. But he does that. He does it all the time, you know. And I'm getting, you know, it's almost like I want to tape record him, you know, and say, I know what you're going to say. Here it is. You know, but he does that. But just remind her about the love of Jesus. That the love of Jesus understands and will nurture you and help you during this process that you were going. And you know, when I came back home, I didn't have to take a nap. It was kind of gone. It was just like, you know, the Lord just kind of had a way of replenishing my soul and my spirit. And it's there again at the cross. As people were watching and wondering. And even when we become confused and distorted by the things of life that occurs, folks, it's coming to that cross and knowing that our beloved Savior hung on that cross for you and for me, but also for those thieves, those criminals. He came for them as well, as we will see here in a short while. Not only were the crowds watching, but the rulers, they were mocking, as people do today. And there were people who were laughing, the soldiers were laughing at the thought, you know, that if he is the Son of God, why doesn't he save himself? If he is who he says that he is, why doesn't he come down? Those ifs that are out there, you know. And do we not have that today in the world, in our culture, that if God is a loving God, then why does he allow cancer to happen to people who have served him, who have been loyal to him, and so faithful to him? Why does God allow small children to suffer? Why does God allow, if he is a loving God and if he is a just God, why does he allow all these things that we can think of in our minds, you know, and what others are raising as well? Why does he allow so much of this to go on? Why doesn't he stop it? The ifs. It goes on and on. The crowd is chanting and hollering and screaming. In the world that we live in today, no different as what Jesus heard and what those thieves were listening to as well as they hung there on the cross. And even the thieves themselves, at one point, as we read the gospel accounts, they got into conversation as well, because both of them got into insulting him, making fun of him. They were like the crowd. They kind of joined. It's so easy to join the crowd. So hard to stand out and be different. But they kind of joined in there at one point. But as the two thieves were there on the cross, they read the first gospel tract that was ever written. They not only heard the word from Jesus, "Father, forgive them," but they read the tract that was there as well. Do you remember that tract? The gospel tract? Pilate wrote it. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The first, I never thought about it, but the first gospel tract was written for not only those two thieves to read, but for the whole crowd to read as well. And of course, you know that the rulers, the Pharisees, you know, they got a little upset with that gospel tract, because they wanted, you know, Pilate to reword it, because it was written in three languages that everybody, you know, if they were Aramaic, if they were Latin, if they were Greek, everybody would understand what that gospel message was all about. And the Pharisees said, rewrite it. He's not the King of the Jews. He is a king. Not the king. Pilate said, "What I've written, I've written." How God uses an ungodly person to write a gospel tract, you know, that's amazing when you think about it. And what that tract was saying, this is Jesus. As those who had the intelligence to read, this is Jesus, Savior. He is Savior. Bleeding, dying, bruised, Savior. Of Nazareth, a place that was despised, rejected, a place for outcasts, among the outcasts there on the cross, but a Savior, a King who has a kingdom to come. That's all that they had to read. That's all that they heard from Jesus. And then it's interesting, as we continue reading there, in that passage there, it says there, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus, and he said, you know, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and others." But the other, and this took courage, he dared to believe, even with what little was given to him. Not a whole lot. And the reality is, you know, because some people may look at this and say, well, this was his last opportunity. I don't believe it was his last opportunity. I believe it was his first opportunity to place his faith and his trust in Jesus when everything was stacked against him. Because he heard what the crowd was saying. And all that he was able to look at, you know, was a man that was bleeding and dying. Would you place your faith and trust in someone who's on a cross, bleeding and dying? Beyond recognition? And yet this thief dared to believe. In fact, this thief went on to say, as you read that passage there in Luke, you know, he said to the other thief, as they were carrying on this conversation back and forth, he said, "Look, what are you doing? Don't you fear God? We deserve our punishment. We've reaped what we have sown. We are guilty. We are condemned. But this man on the cross that is between us, he has, this is quite a daring, you know, admission, he has done nothing wrong. Where'd that come from? Because think about all the people, those that were gambling, those that were making fun, those that were laughing, those that were jeering. He heard all of that, you know, but something down deep in his soul and his heart was telling him otherwise. For him to admit, this man has done nothing wrong. We deserve hell. We deserve our condemnation. We deserve our punishment, but not this man. And when he made that admission, he turned, looking straight at Jesus, wearing the crown of thorns and blood, I'm sure just pouring down his face. And he simply said, Jesus, remember me when you enter your kingdom. Remember me. That's an interesting word that I believe, you know, that the thief was crying out when he said, you know, Lord, remember me. He didn't say, Lord, save, you know, deliver me, you know, get me off of this cross. I promise I'll be a good person, you know, if you kind of, you know, do something good here for me. All that he said was, Lord, remember me. Because when I read that gospel tract, that you're the Savior from Nazareth, a place for outcasts, I am an outcast. The public wants nothing to do with me. My family probably has disowned me, and my friends are no longer around. I am forgotten, remembered no more. I will die a sinful death. Jesus, will you remember me when you enter your kingdom? Will you remember me? And I know there are many times, you know, when I'm at the bedside of those that are going into eternity, I kind of make reference to one of those prayers. I said the simplest prayer could be simply, you know, just, Lord, please remember me. Because I feel forsaken, unloved, uncared for, sinful, lost. And note how Jesus says, how he responds. He doesn't say, well, bud, kind of late for that. Well, no, you need to go to church, and you need to meet with the pastor, and you need to clean up here first. No, Jesus doesn't say any of that. He said, today, this very moment, you'll be with me in paradise. This day, not next year, not some other time, this very day, this very moment, you'll be with me in paradise. You see, what I find with that, you know, Jesus not only loves us personally, he saves us personally as well. And what I mean by that, you know it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus is ascended up on high. He's given us the Holy Spirit who comes down, who convicts us of sin, but draws us to himself, to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is Jesus. He's in us. He's in you folks. And when I think about that, you know, as far as how Jesus saves us through the work of the Holy Spirit who abides in you and me, think back to your own conversion experience. I don't remember the day, I don't remember the hour, I just remember the event. And for some, you know, folks, it was maybe just simply by raising your hand. For others, it was walking down the aisle and meeting Jesus at an altar of prayer. For others, I know it's been in their home, or maybe while driving out somewhere in a car, somewhere, you know, and God just came upon them powerfully through the work of the Holy Spirit, you know, and they met Jesus. Just as the Apostle Paul, you know, I mean, you know, he wasn't in church. He was just walking along a road. And all of a sudden, this light comes on him. And he meets Jesus. The Holy Spirit was doing a powerful work in him. And the Holy Spirit, you know, that we know today, you know, who's in you and me, he's doing a work. You need to hear what he's saying. Let him who has ears hear. Pay attention. God is at work. Regardless of the size, you know, of the church or whatever, you know, God is always working, drawing us, wooing us to himself. And the moment he saves us, when I think back to my own conversion experience, you know, as I shared with you, you know, here just about a couple of weeks ago, you know, it was a youth meeting. But that night, unbeknownst to me, I didn't know, you know, when I went to youth meeting, you know, I thought, okay, it's just the typical, you know, youth meeting that, you know, you're supposed to go to. I didn't think I'd leave that place a different person. That was unthought of. It didn't even enter my mind. But that night, obviously, I did open my heart to Jesus. And when I opened my heart to Jesus, he came in to my life, to my soul, and to my spirit. I didn't understand everything, but Jesus came in. It's as if whether I was standing or whether I was kneeling, I try to picture Jesus this way, you know, because I always like flesh and blood. And Jesus, I know, is a spirit. But at the same time, my folks, you know, Jesus is present. He is present. And he comes alongside, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, taking hold of our right hand. And when he takes hold of our right hand, you know, with his right hand, there's eye contact. But also when we kneel in prayer, or when we stand, or when we're sitting and crying out to God, guess what? He's right there beside us. And he's kneeling right there before us. And on that night that I opened my heart to Jesus, he wasn't way out there somewhere. He was right there in front of me. As he's in front of you right now, and as he's sitting beside you, he's right there. And he's saying as if today, I want you to know it's not about tomorrow. It's not about yesterday. But I want you to know right now, I'm right here with you. And I'm hurting with you. And I want you to know that in the midst of your pain and your hurt, I want you to know how much I deeply love you. And I will save you. Because the moment I save you by my spirit who's in you, I come in. And we leave changed. And I'm sure if that thief was able to come down on the cross, he'd be doing a whole jig. Praise God, I've been set free. But I'm sure in his spirit he was singing praises to God for an unworthy individual that was on that cross. But sometimes the world is much like the other thief. Because he was unmoved. He was unmoved. And I thought, Lord, in my spirit and my heart, may I never be unmoved by the gospel message. May I never be unmoved by the simplicity of knowing and walking with you. But always move in my spirit, regardless how old I am. As I spent time with that gentleman yesterday afternoon and that lady as well, to know how much Jesus loves them and loves me and loves you folks as well. He does. It's an intimate, as I mentioned, I don't need to repeat my sermons, but I need to come back to them again, because we always need these reminders. You know, I give an excuse because I have my senior moments, you know, okay, because I forget. But oh, beloved, to embrace the love of God. And it's all because of the cross. At the cross. At the cross. Where I first saw the light. Jesus came. And he still comes. He still comes. Hold on to those truths. Father, thank you again. Oh, Lord, sometimes, Lord, the journey that we're on does become difficult and hard. But we stand amazed at such grace and such love. May we always be reminded of the cross on which you died for us. But it's when we come to the cross that we see our need for you. And you lift us up. And you enable us by your grace and by your power and by your Spirit to continue with the journey that we are on. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you, more importantly, for the resurrection, as we will soon celebrate in about a couple months. But the resurrection really is every day. Every day. Thank you, Jesus. When we sing this song, Jesus, we're singing it to you at the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll all stand, please, and we'll sing together at the cross.